Advent. Comes from a Latin word, adventus. It's always meant something like coming or arrival. In the Greek translation of the word Advent, it's parousia. We've heard that word often. There's a lot of debate over when and where the idea of Advent began. You can find three scholars with seven opinions about how it started. Some say 4th or 5th century after Jesus was on earth, it started. Some say, well, just a few hundred years after Jesus was here. But one thing they all agree on, Advent is a time of preparation. The first Sunday of Advent deals with the darkness. And I think it's kind of interesting that here we are with a half, not even a half decorated tree, with the preparation of tonight of hanging of the green, where this sanctuary literally is transformed in about an hour. And all that we do to make it festive and celebrative. But Advent begins in the darkness. It's a season of preparation. It was centered around the baptism of new believers at the festival of Epiphany in January. And that was a reminder of how Christ came not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. That the whole world would be able to know him and have their sins forgiven. Three stories surrounded the original form of Advent. It's developed over the years. We have the candles and the significance of that. We'll have the videos. But the three stories that started centered around the wise men who came to visit Jesus, as it's referred to in Matthew chapter 2. Then it centered around the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, his cousin, in the Jordan River in John chapter 1. And then it centered around the first miracle at the wedding in Canaan, where he turned the water into wine, John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, during this season of preparation, there are three things that we're supposed to do. We begin with the spirit of penance. What is penance? We pay penance for something that we were overdue to pay for. For us as God's children, we are to pay penance for our sin. Who among us has not sinned? If you want to stand up and proclaim that you're the perfect one, please do right now. And of course, nobody will, because we understand we were born into this world. We were born into a world of sin. That sin is what separates us from the holy God who created us in the beginning to live in the Garden of Eden. But because of Adam and Eve, and ever since then, we have sinned. And so this time of preparation is a time of reflection, remembering, and asking forgiveness for our sin. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me or anybody else. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We've failed him. And the wages of sin is death. We need to understand that death is an eternal separation from our Lord forever. Penance then leads to a spirit of prayer. How much prayer are we putting into Christmas? I just joked with a couple of people. They said, how's your Thanksgiving? I said, I always get this indigestion. I'm not real sure why. We overeat. We overdo. We're busy. Shopping, decorating, going. But are we praying? Now, what is prayer? Penance is reflection and repentance. Prayer is communion with God. What better time of the year, other than maybe Easter and every Sunday, Should we not have communion with our Heavenly Father? So prayer is about going to the Father and just listening to what He's got to say. It's not going to Him with my petitions. It's going to Him with my sinful reflection of penance and asking forgiveness and just hearing what He's got to say in my life. And the third one then is the idea that nobody in here wants to do. Fasting. Now what is fasting? We relate it to not eating for 40 days. Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days after His baptism before He began His earthly ministry. But that's not exactly what it is. It is fasting from food. It's literally fasting from the pleasures of this life for a season in order that those things don't get in the way of my prayer and penance. I fast from things that might hinder me from being what God wants me to be during this season of the year. Originally, Advent had nothing to do with Christmas. And you say, oh, that's interesting. It didn't. It didn't have anything. Somebody, they feel like this is pretty confident. Around the 6th century A.D., the Roman Catholic Church adopted the idea of Advent to the coming of Christ. And so those close ties with Catholicism has kept the Protestant church for many years away, not to say from using Advent to worship and center our focus on Jesus Christ, because we thought it was too formal, too traditional, too ritualistic. The original, and by the way, I think over the years we've changed our mind because we recognize there are wonderful symbols of the faith that draw us together and closer to worshiping God and feeling His presence. And one of those will be our candlelight Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks, just before Christmas. And I hope that you will make plans to be here for that. It will be formal. And it will be ritualistic in a sense. We're going to do the same old thing. But we're going to do it in remembrance of Him. Now, not only did the original Advent not relate to Christmas, but when it was formed, it didn't relate to His birth. It related to His second coming. And it was later in the Middle Ages that we believe that the two came together and we began to celebrate both. We know that Advent falls on the Sunday between November the 27th and December the 3rd each year. And that makes this Sunday the first Sunday of Advent. And it's usually four Sundays leading up there and then the Christ candle. The themes have changed over the years. Even Ray and I have had this discussion about what's first and what's second, which theme do we use. Hope, peace, joy, and love is the traditional theme that's used many, many times. Prophets, angels, shepherds, and wise men are a list that's used. And there are many other lists. There are many other, depending on denominations, depending on the calendar of your year and all those things. I'm choosing this year to use an old theme, one that's not used and has only really got one little tweak to it. It's week two. Today is the prophets. Anticipation, darkness, waiting, lots of pain. Next week is the innkeeper. And I'm calling that accommodations. Be interesting. I hope you'll be here. Angels is the word adoration. Shepherds, celebration. And then, of course, the Christ chant, the candle, the middle is the Christ candle. And, of course, Christ is the center of all that we're talking about. We're talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ, His birth on earth. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ that we anticipate to come one day. But do you realize there's a third coming? And for you and me and everybody else, the third coming is what makes the difference. Has He come into your heart today? Has Jesus Christ come into your heart, my heart, this church, the world, and made a difference. Because if he hasn't, second coming doesn't matter anymore. If he has, we stop acting like the world and we start acting like the kingdom of God within us. And that's what Advent is supposed to remind us of so deeply and so dearly. I want to read the scriptures that are related to the first day of Advent. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses of scripture that you have heard many, many times in all kinds of festivities and Christmas time especially. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness." Who is he talking about? He's talking about God's people who have failed God, and God's hand has been removed from them, and now they are living in the darkness, the darkest of ages in their own life. But they have seen a great light. God has revealed to them through the prophets that one day this darkness will end, and the light will come. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And that's where they missed it. Because they thought, many thought, he would set up an earthly government. Judas was going to be the treasurer. James and John fussed over who was going to sit on the right and the left hand of him. It wasn't that at all. The kingdom of God is beyond this world. It's beyond our minds and imaginations. And it's beyond anything. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase, the government and peace, there shall be no end." Everlasting to everlasting. Now, if you have found it, I want you to turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Again, some verses of scripture that are familiar, but only a couple that I'll read. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah." That's like saying, Seneca in Oconee, or Wahala in Oconee. It's just a reference to the place. "Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah prophesied the coming. The Jews looked for an earthly king. We look for earthly power, prestige. We want to have prominence. We want to be in a place where we're recognized. But the Advent, the darkness of this moment, it should cause us to reflect upon the very presence of God in this place. "For if only two or more gathered here in his name," he is in our presence right now. God help us that there'd be more than two or more, many more here today. This Bible, I chose to bring out my King James today, dated the day I got ordained back in 76. Because these words are so, they're the ones I memorize. They're the ones I grew up with. They're the ones that have made a difference in my life. And this book tells me many things that were prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was even born. The birth of Jesus, Matthew refers to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Bible, 700 years before Christ. It came true in reference to the murderous acts of Herod. When the wise men visited him and said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "I'm the king of the Jews." But he put on his political face and he said, "You go and find him. When you find him, come tell me that I can worship him too." And when he found out that God had warned the wise men, he got so enraged that he murdered children. Matthew 2:18, quoted from Jeremiah 31:15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. He had them killed. And if that weren't enough, the Bible reminds us that an angel came to Mary and Joseph and warned them and said, "You need to take this child and you need to flee to Egypt. And one day I will call you from Egypt." Matthew 2:15, quoting Hosea 11:1, says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." God did that. I looked at other prophecies. There's a whole line of prophecies about the Messiah coming out of the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the line of Jesse, the line of David. And we talk about the throne of David because he was the last of the great ones. And out of him came, in his birth line, in his lineage, in his heritage, the Messiah was born. There's all kinds of prophecy that they were told about. Remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey? It was predicted in Zechariah 9:9. You remember him being betrayed by Judas, a friend, one who had been a companion, one he had worked with and walked with and eaten with? It was predicted in Psalm 41:9. Being betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver just for some money to get by, predicted in Zechariah 11:12, that the money wouldn't be used for the purpose it was given, but a potter's field would be bought with it, predicted in Zechariah 11:13, that the Messiah would die a sacrificial death for all of us, quoted in Matthew 27, 2 Corinthians by Paul, but in Daniel 9:26 and Isaiah 53:8, there it is. Hundreds and thousands of years before it happened, that Jesus would die with criminals and be buried with the wealthy. Now you realize the tomb was from a wealthy man, or else he would have been burned or he would have been done away some other way. Predicted in Isaiah 53:9 that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Psalm 16:8 through 11, Isaiah 53:10. That certain words would come from his lips, from the cross. Psalm 22 in verses 1, 8, and 18. I want to remind you that Christ came once for all. He's coming a second time for his own. And if we don't have him in our heart, we'll be left behind. We will not be ones who go with him into heaven. We're so afraid to say that in this politically incorrect society, but we must proclaim the gospel message. It is true. It's always been true. It always will be. And just because you don't like it doesn't make it real. Three things. I want to go now to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Part of the Christmas story. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And he was sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. A virgin and David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and he said, "Hail thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among all women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, Don't fear, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I have not known a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from them. In this story, God did three things that were very special. Those three things that he did that were very special, he does for us today if he's in our heart. We don't understand it. We don't know it. We haven't experienced it if he's not here first. And so I beg of you today in the name of Christ to put aside whatever it is that might hinder you from having Jesus in your heart. God chose someone whom he favored, verse 30. You are highly favored. God chose a woman of all the women on this earth to be the mother who gave birth to his only son. He chose someone favored. And ultimately, that young man grew up to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who developed his disciples, who preached and taught, who raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on water, stilled the storms, you name it, changed the water to wine. He did all of those things and died on a cross, that his blood might cover my sin and yours. God chose to favor one. And through him, he favored us all. He chose someone. And then he allowed someone. He allowed someone a privilege. He said to her, in verse 35, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. God's Spirit is going to fill you. What's going to take place is a God thing in your life. He chose someone and then he allowed them to know him in the most intimate way through the Holy Spirit. Do you know him today? Has God's Holy Spirit come into your life and changed you into the marvelous grace messenger that he has intended for you and me to be? He chose someone so he could choose all of us. And he allowed one to experience what Jesus said after he left, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And on that day of Pentecost, it did. It was like a mighty rushing wind and it filled the whole place and everybody knew something was different. It's in the Holy Spirit of God that we become different. And without the Holy Spirit of God, we're only evil and lost and undone and without him. God chose someone so he could choose everyone. And God allowed someone first to be filled with that Spirit so that one day we could be filled with that same Holy Spirit. And then he found in that someone, someone who was obedient. When she understood the message of the angel to her from God, what did she say? I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be. Let it happen. Can you imagine what was going through this probably very young teenage girl's mind? What are they going to say about me? They're going to say I'm a whore. Joseph could stone me to death and nobody would lift a finger to stop him. My family will be shamed. But she was obedient. Unto death, if it were to come to that. But you know God's not going to let that happen. When God has a plan, He may choose someone like you or me. And He may allow us to experience His most intimate grace through His Holy Spirit. And all He wants us to do is be obedient. He didn't want us to take charge. He didn't want us to charge forth and say, follow me. God says, follow me, not you. That's what the darkness turned to light was beginning to reveal. Matthew chapter 1 verse 22 said, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you go back, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but if you go back into Isaiah chapter 9, what we found was there was sin in the camp. There's darkness everywhere. And the people are lost. That was such a great video for the candle. The darkness, the lostness. The idea that I need to be in charge, but then finally there's a realization that I'm not. There was sin in the camp, but there was a Savior on the way. For unto you will be born a son. And the Savior will be God's son, God's only son. And his reign will last forever, according to the Isaiah passage. And his name will be the name above all names. Wonderful Counselor. Meaning, I have the one who has the wisdom to help me repent. Mighty God, the one who gives me a personal relationship with Him through that Holy Spirit that fills me if I have Him in my heart. Everlasting Father, one who doesn't change by the winds and the times and the fads and the political correctness or nothing. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He never changes. And the Prince of Peace, in which we have hope and deliverance. There was a family, and they had a front porch, very busy, trafficy kind of suburban community. And one year, the father says, I'm going to put a Christmas tree out on the front porch, and I'm going to put a bunch of Christmas presents underneath it. Now, how do you think that'd go over today? You talk about porch pirates, they take the tree too. Back up there, I saw a lady on the news the other night, and she came up four times. There's that Ring camera right there. Four times she comes up there and takes the packages that UPS had just left. FedEx, whoever left them. You know, so he puts a Christmas tree and he decorates it and he lights it up on his front porch, and all around it are these presents. And sure enough, one by one, the presents disappeared. Those beautifully wrapped presents were just too much for somebody or somebody's, and they came one, and they got them all. Even took some of the ornaments off the tree. But when they got wherever they got and they began to unwrap the paper, there was nothing in the boxes. They were all empty. Preacher preached that illustration and he said, that's just like our lives. We're all wrapped up on the outside and empty on the inside. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're just empty. You're just lost. It's darkness that we're talking about today. And the darkness is lostness. You know what you do with the wrappings? Of course you do. All of us who've had children, or when we were children, and you go down there, and depending on your tradition, when you open the presents, there's wrappings everywhere. And what do you do with them? You rip them apart. You fight over who gets the bows. And you throw them all away. And we're doing that with our lives today. Oh, we want to look good. We want to be wrapped up in the finest cars, the finest houses, the finest jobs, the finest this, that, other clothing, the finest events. We want to be wrapped up, but on the inside, we're just as empty as an automobile who runs out of gas and can't go anywhere on its own. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Have you seen it yet? Has it made a difference in your life? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Or look at it this way. Would he choose you today? Would he allow you to have his Holy Spirit in your life? Would he find you faithful? That came to me this morning as I sat in my office and thought about closure. And I said, Lord, would you? Let's pray. Lord, we are a people walking in darkness. But we've seen the great light, and that light is Jesus. Jesus told us he is the light of the world. And then he told us we become the light of the world if we have him in our heart and our life. And then he commanded us to let that light so shine before men, that they might see our good works and give glory to God. God forbid that our lights have gone out. We walk in darkness, but Jesus, you are the light. Thank you for shining in us. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as our hymn of invitation. Make this the beginning of what could be the greatest Advent experience, the coming of his birth, the second coming one day, but the third most important into our heart, into our life. Let's stand. Let's sing. Debbie, how many prisoner packets did we have? We had 50 prisoner packets. And how many Samaritan purse boxes? 69. And you've had all, how many?
Total of 120.
There's a total of 120. We got 35 left. A gift to a church member. Lottie Moon Christmas offering in gathering next week. How are we giving? Out of grudgment, duty, or out of our heart? Is our package wrapped well but empty? I can't tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. I just know God is in this place. And He's in our hearts. And this is a time next to Easter that's just as special to me and to you as any other time of the year. May God just bless in accordance to the way He would choose us and use us, and we would be obedient. Let's pray. So, Father, we're repentant. We've made so many mistakes. We've failed You. We've sinned. But in all these things, You have been forever more faithful. You have never changed. You love us so much that You would die in our place where we should have died. And You gave for us eternal life through Jesus Christ. So for this Christmas season and this Advent time, we commit our lives to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.